We talked previously when we preached on Ezekiel. We spent a couple of weeks, actually like 3 weeks, on Ezekiel's first vision that he had. And today we're going to talk about Ezekiel's second vision. So we talked about Ezekiel's first vision in chapter 1. We are now going to be in chapter 8, and we're going to talk about his second vision. And let's all stand today. Does anybody remember, and I certainly understand if you do not, does anybody remember where was Ezekiel when he got that first vision in chapter 1? Where was he? Does anybody remember? It says right at the beginning. Okay, we've got two. Yes, very good. Was that you, Ruthie? Okay, very good. And then Sister Kristen, you said Kibar River, and you said Kibar Canal, and both are correct, because it is referred to in some places as a river, and it's also referred to very widely as a canal, and you both pronounced it correctly, because it's C-H, but it's with a K. And I want you to notice that was his first vision. He was just a captive among the children of Israel in Babylon. He had been taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and he was living out by the Kibar Canal, and he had this vision. Now, this is a little over a year later. What we're going to read is a little over a year later, and we're going to notice he's not in the Kibar Canal anymore. And let's start reading in verse number 1. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, and you notice it's a bit interesting there. Everybody thinks of, 666 or 666. And this is the sixth year, sixth month, fifth day. So not 666, but 665. It says, as I sat in my house, and we're going to talk about that. I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me. The hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. Then I looked, and behold, a form that was the appearance of a man. You notice he starts having a vision. The hand of the Lord falls upon him, and he's starting to have a vision. And he says, he said he sees the form of that had the appearance of a man, and below what appeared to be his waist was fire, and above his waist was something like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming metal. He put out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of the head, or should we say the hair of the head, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem. So he is in Babylon in a house. God is now going to show him what's going on in Jerusalem. So he grabs him by the hair of the head and brought me in visions to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north. So in other words, he takes him to the temple, takes him to Solomon's temple. It says, where there was a seat at the inner court. And let's go here to verse 3, in the middle of verse 3. It says, between the, it says, the gateway of the inner court that faces north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. And that might seem kind of like strange wording to you. We're going to explain that very easily. In fact, we're going to be spending most of our time on that. The inner court that faces north, there was a seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. We're going to talk about that. And very interesting. Behold, the glory of God of Israel, of the God of Israel, was there, like the vision I had saw in the valley. Then he said to me, son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was the image of jealousy. So this is that same image that he was talking about in verse 3. He says, there it is again. There is this image of jealousy. Verse 6, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary? But you will still see greater abominations. So there is this image, and God tells them you're going to see greater abominations than this image. Verse 7, he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. This gets so interesting. Then he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. If we can get that far, there's a very interesting thing there. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So he's in Jerusalem, in the temple, and he says, see what vile abominations they are committing here. So I went in and saw, and there engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. So idolatry. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jaazaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had a censer in his hand, and the smoke of the cloud of incense went up. That's a fascinating verse there. I doubt we will get that far, but we will hit that in a following week. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? That word, I feel, would be better translated in his room of images. In his room of images. For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land. He also said to me, you will still see greater abominations that they commit. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, or some pronounce that Timaeus. We're not going to be able to get into that today. We'll get into it in a future week. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You will still see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and behold, there at the entrance of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And what comes up in the east? And they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Is it too light a thing for the house of Judah to commit the abominations that they commit here, that they should fill the land with violence and provoke me still further to anger? Behold, I have put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in my wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And I know this seems very, very gloomy, but this is a very deep theological thing that's going on here, and we need to talk about it, and we're going to spend a few, 2 or 3 weeks here in this chapter, seeing this vision. So I want to talk this morning, kind of give you a slight overview of Ezekiel's second vision. Ezekiel's second vision. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful today, Lord. You are worthy of praise and glory and honor. There's none like you. And Lord, we ask that you would open our minds, open our hearts unto your word, Lord. Let us understand your word, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated today. So if you will go back up to verse 1. On that first vision in chapter 1, like I said a few minutes ago, when Ezekiel saw that first vision, he was just living out there on the Kibar Canal with other Jews, and they were living in what was viewed by them as an unclean land. And it's pretty well believed that because of that, they wanted to do lots of ritual, continual ritual washings, because they were living in an unclean land, eating unclean food, and they wanted to live close to a river so they could do a lot of these ritualistic washings. And there is Ezekiel, and we found out that last time that Ezekiel was a priest, and that he was 30 years old. And if you'll remember from last time, he, at 30 years old, when men would normally enter the priesthood and get to go in and do the service of a priest in the temple, here Ezekiel spends his 30th birthday. Rather than getting to be a priest in the temple, he is a captive in Babylon. And what we found out last time was that basically God was telling him, you know what, Ezekiel, I didn't raise you to be a priest. I raised you to be a prophet. And you are going to be a prophet over my people Israel. And that was that first vision that Ezekiel saw on the Kibar River. And now in chapter 8, this is a year later, about a year and a month or two later, he's in his house. And please notice that he is not having to go out to them. They are coming in to him. If you were to read chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, you would start getting the understanding that the elders of Judah that were living there in Babylon got to realizing that, hey, this is a prophet. And so they would go and they would consult him. And so chapter 8 opens up here with Ezekiel sitting in his house, and the elders of Judah are sitting there before him. They have come to him and they are wanting a word from the Lord. They're wanting to know what's going on. How long are we going to be here in Babylon? How long are we going to be captives? They wanted to know what's going to happen to Jerusalem. What's going to happen to those that are still in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem has not completely fallen yet. And they were seeking a word from God. And this was 14 months after that first vision. Now these elders of Judah realize Ezekiel is a prophet. Ezekiel is a prophet. And they would go over. I can show you multiple times in the book of Ezekiel where the elders would go over to his house and just sit there and try and wait, seeing if he would show them something and tell them something. And so in verse 3, it says in verse 2 that the hand of the Lord fell upon Ezekiel. And it says in verse 3, it says, he put out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of the head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in visions to Jerusalem. So in other words, if I would say it this way, there was not literally a hand that reached out of heaven and picked Ezekiel up by the hair of the head and physically took him over to Jerusalem, from Babylon to Jerusalem. What happened was God was giving Ezekiel a vision of what was going on in Jerusalem. He says, you're here in your house in Babylon. Let me give you a vision of what's happening in Jerusalem right now. So Ezekiel, for all you science fiction fans, Ezekiel was not transported to Jerusalem. Okay, it didn't happen like that. It almost sounds like that. It says his hand reached down, grabbed me by the hair of the head, and basically this is, he says, I went by, it says that he lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions. So he brought Ezekiel in visions. Those elders of Israel that would have been sitting in his house staring at Ezekiel, they would have still been sitting there looking at Ezekiel. Ezekiel was still sitting there, but in his mind, he was in a, if you would say, almost like a trance. God was giving him a vision of what was going on. And Ezekiel goes in, and it says here that in verse 3, it says, they went to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court. So this would be the temple. This would be Solomon's temple. This would be the temple that Solomon built and dedicated unto the Lord, and that the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and they couldn't even go in and minister, if you'll remember the story. And this was Solomon's temple. This was the temple that Solomon had built. And it says that as they walked into the inner court that faces the north, there was a seat of the image of jealousy. And you say, what in the world is the seat of the image of jealousy? Verse 5 is going to tell you. And that's where it begins to take form and to take shape. Verse 4 there, if you can get that, Bill, says that the glory of the Lord God of Israel was there too. So you say, well, what's the big deal about that? So in other words, you know how in boxing matches, they say, and in this corner, in the blue corner, weighing in at, 221 pounds is, Mike Tyson. And over here in the red corner is some poor smuck that's fixing to get his face flattened. Okay. That's kind of what you got here, is you've got this image that provokes to jealousy on one side, and you've got the glory of the Lord over on the other side. Okay. And then in verse 5, this is where things kind of start coming together, if you will. In verse 5, he said, Son of man, lift up your eyes to the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and behold, north of the altar gate in the entrance was this image of jealousy. Now, is there anybody here, any honest soul here, that would be honest enough and raise your hand and say, Brother Wiggins, I do not understand what this image of jealousy is? Almost everybody in the house, except Sister Carmen, and she's writing, so she can't lift her hand. She lifted it too. I'm going to tell you what I think it is, and sometimes things just need more research. Sometimes we read through the Bible and we need to be digging a little bit deeper for details. And there was this image of jealousy. I am going to say that I am fairly strongly convinced it was an image. It was an idol. I'm going to say a name that you might not be familiar with. Asherah. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Okay, there we go, Adriana. Asherah. And you say, how do you know it was Asherah? Well, let's look at this. If you'll remember, there was an evil king by the name of Manasseh that had lived previous. And in fact, if you go to 2 Kings 21, verses 1 and 2, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So this was not a righteous king of Judah. This was an evil king of Judah. What did Asherah do, or what did Manasseh do? Verse 7, it says, and the carved image of Asherah that he made, he set up in the house of which the Lord said to David and Solomon, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. What I'm saying is Manasseh, King Manasseh, an evil king, went and put an image, an idol, a carved wooden idol of Asherah, and put it in the house of the Lord. And you know, God didn't like that, and things started going bad for Manasseh. And if you read toward the end of Manasseh's life, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse number 13. This is talking about Manasseh. It said he prayed to him and God was moved by his entreaty. In other words, Manasseh repented. And it says he prayed and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So the guy that had created this idol of Asherah and put it in the temple of the Lord, repents and knows that the Lord was God. And then look at the next verse there, Brother Bill, if you would. This would be verses 15 and 16, 2 Chronicles 33, verses 15 and 16. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol. That would be that idol of Asherah. That would be the idol of Asherah. Manasseh repented and took it from the house of the Lord and threw it and some other idols outside of the city. But here's where the plot begins to thicken, folks. Here's, well, at least it does for me. After Manasseh, there was another king that only reigned for 2 years. Okay? And then after that king, he died. Does anybody know who that next king was? Who? Huh? Oh, you nailed it, Sister Kristen. Did Sister Kristen get into my notes, Brother Bill? Was Sister Kristen snooping into my notes?
Yeah, she was snooping.
Okay. I need you to keep an eye on her. Need you to keep an eye on her more. It was Josiah, Sister Kristen. And out of all of the kings who ever lived, other than David, the Bible says, other than David, there was none as zealous for the Lord as Josiah. And Josiah, here's the thing that's interesting. You remember Manasseh puts that idol in the house of the Lord? And then at the end of his life, he repents, prays to God, goes and gets that idol out of the temple of the Lord and throws it outside of town. Then he dies. Amon reigns for 2 years. Amon dies. And after him, here comes Josiah. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 6, this is when Josiah was cleansing the temple. Because during the reign of Amon, idolatry began to return to Israel, to Judah, and into Jerusalem. And basically, Josiah had to cleanse the temple again. And look at this. It says in chapter 23, verse 6, it says, and he, Josiah, brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside of Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust. And so in other words, this may not interest you, but it interests me. Manasseh put that idol in the house of the Lord, that idol to Asherah. Then he removed it and took it outside of town and threw it away. And after he died, somebody brought it back. Are you following me? After he died, somebody brought it back and put it back in the temple. Because when Josiah became king and said, listen, we're going to turn from idols, we're going to worship the Lord, that Asherah was back in the temple. And so Josiah said, listen, I'm not going to throw it out of town this time. I'm not going to just cast it outside of Jerusalem. I'm going to take it and I'm going to burn it because I don't want anybody to ever do this again. I don't want an idol of Asherah coming in to the house of the Lord. So I am going to burn it. And here's where it again gets interesting to me. Now Ezekiel, if we can go back to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 5, Ezekiel gets to see through visions the inside of the temple. Remember, Josiah burned that idol, Asherah. But now there's another idol right back there again. And I'm going to lay you dollars to donuts that it was another carving of Asherah. It was another carving of Asherah. It was like, let me put it to you this way. Manasseh got it out of the house of God and just threw it out outside of town. He got it out of the house of God. And then it came back. Josiah got it out of the house of God and burned it and stamped it to where it was gone completely, except it wasn't gone from where? The hearts and the minds of the people. Let me tell you something, folks. You can clean a pig up and wash it and even put baby powder on it. I did. I was in FFA. I showed pigs. And when you're going to take the pig into the arena, give it a bath. And if it was a Yorkshire, they're white. Not a Yorkshire, excuse me, a Chester white. If it was a Chester white and it was white, you would put baby powder on it to make it white, nice and white looking. But you got to be careful when you're taking it from its stall to the arena, because if you're not watching it and it sees a mud puddle, guess what it'll do? It's just been washed. It's just been cleansed. It's just had baby powder put all over itself. That pig is cleaner than you are, but he's still a pig. You might have cleaned him up on the outside, but on the inside, he's still a pig. Manasseh got the idol of Asherah out of the house of God, but it came right back. Josiah says, I'm getting rid of this thing. He takes it, gets it out by the brook Kidron, and burns it with fire, and says, it's gone now. It's gone. But then we find out after Josiah's dead, that idol, somebody has carved a new one, because it never got truly removed from the hearts and minds of the people. I don't want to be like one of the pigs that I used to show that cleaned me up on the outside. I want to be a new man on the inside. You know, I want to have a new heart on the inside. I don't want to think like the old Tim Wiggins. I don't want to walk according to the old Tim Wiggins ways. I want to be a new man in Christ Jesus, amen. To where it's not, that idol is not in the temple. It's not burned up. It's not even in my heart anymore. It's not in my mind. It's something, it's a previous life. It's a closed chapter. Something I've turned my back on. But here's that Asherah back. And I'm probably going to preach for just about another 5 minutes or so. But I want to say two things, two more points. Do y'all remember in chapter 1, in the first couple of verses, Ezekiel says his age. He was 30 years old. Okay? This is a year and 2 months later. So Ezekiel, let's just call him 31 right here, okay? Are we good with that? Can we go there? 31 years old. How long did Ammon reign?
2 years.
Just 2 years. Got it, Adrian. Ammon reigned only for 2 years. If you look, just do the math. That day that Josiah cleansed the temple and said, let's get all of the pagan stuff out of the temple. Remember the story? They were cleaning up the inside of the temple and they found the word of the Lord. They came and they read it to Josiah. And when they read it to Josiah, he rends his garments and says, we are so messed over right now. God is going to knock us in the head because look at how wicked we are. And he goes out there and says, let's get all of the idolatry out of the land. And he goes into the temple and they clean out all these idols and they bring out that Asherah idol. And he says, burn it. Here's the interesting part about it. If you do the math, Ezekiel would have been about 16 years old when that happened. Ezekiel would have been a young man growing up in the house of a priest, knowing that he would someday be a priest. A young man zealous for the things of God. A young man saying the Shema every morning and every night. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the Shema. He would have been 16 years old, standing there watching those priests carry that idol of Asherah out of the temple. He would have been 16 years old. And now here he is, 31 years old, and God gives him a vision, and guess what? It's back. What do you think went through Ezekiel's mind? What do you think went through, what went through his mind? Just to say, man, I remember the day that we cleansed the temple. I remember the day that my dad and some other priests went in there and they got rid of all that business. And here it is 15 years later and we're right back in the same place spiritually that we were back then. It's full of idolatry. Last thing I'm going to say, and I'm just going to stop on verse 5 because it's going to take me about 3 weeks to get through this chapter. I can't do it all. I can't do it all in one Sunday and do it justice. And you're going to say, well, Brother Wiggins, I don't know that you did this justice this morning. Sorry, try. Here's the thing that's cool. Well, no, it's not cool. But here's a lesson that we can kind of learn. So you think that they were turning away from God and worshiping Asherah? I'm going to give you my opinion. Asherah was a Canaanite deity. Does anybody know, was Asherah a male deity or a female deity? Female deity. And if you will pardon my carnality, Sister Kristen, a female deity and kind of a smoking hot one at that. Okay? And she would be the wife of another Canaanite deity, like Baal. You would have Baal, you would have Asherah. Or there's some others where there'd be other Canaanite deities, and she would be the wife. Here's what I think was happening. You can disagree with me all you want. Here's what Tim Wiggins thinks was going on. I think they were saying, we're still going to worship the Lord. But there's this word that we're all going to learn today, syncretism. Let's all say that. Syncretism. Does anybody know what syncretism is? You know how you synchronize watches? You know, we're going to go on a spy mission. Okay, let's all synchronize our watches. Syncretism is when you harmonize and bring together or synchronize different religions. That's syncretism. So they're saying, let's worship the Lord. Let's worship Yahweh. Hear, O Israel, Lord our God is one Lord. But maybe the Lord needs a wife. I'm serious. Yeah, I know this sounds ridiculous. Say, Brother Wiggins, what in the world have you been studying? Well, let me just say this. If she was the wife of other deities consistently throughout Canaanite religion, now she's in the house of the Lord? No. She's going to be the wife of the Jewish God. And the Jews are saying, we're still going to worship the Lord. We're still going to worship God. But we're going to have some syncretism here. We're going to grab this pagan female deity, and we're going to bring her into the temple, and we're going to mix the true worship of the Lord of Israel. We're going to mix it with idolatry, and we're going to mix it. That's called syncretism. And you know what, church? That's something in this day and in this age we need to be so careful not to do ourselves. We recently, me and Sister Wiggins, and you're going to know who I'm talking about, because it was you that made the comment. We were recently in the home of some relatives that we dearly love, and these are family. And Sister Wiggins sees things that I don't see. I go in and I've got my eyes on, like, okay, you know, what's the kind of food is there and stuff like that. And so that's the stuff I am seeing. I'm seeing the, you know, the food, the cookies, they had pizza, and it was like, yeah. After, and when it came time to eat, they said, would you pray? And we all held hands and we prayed, and it was good. It was very good. But when we got out of there, on the way home, Sister Wiggins says, you know, she goes, it was just so odd. And I said, well, there was some odd things. Yeah, but I mean, it was, overall, I thought things went pretty good in there. And she said, well, they had a Bible right over here. But then if you looked at that little stand by the recliner, there was another book on Eastern spiritualism. And then, did you see that picture on the back wall? And I didn't answer you, but I've got to tell the truth now. I was in church. I mean, since I'm in church, I got to tell the truth. Yeah, I did see it. And I didn't realize what it was, and I thought it was pretty. And so she goes, did you see that picture on the back wall? And I said, yeah, I saw that. It's kind of, well, I didn't say, it's kind of in my mind. It's kind of pretty. And she goes, yeah, that was a Buddha. Well, oh. I didn't notice it was a Buddha. I'm probably not going to get one now. But see, that's what these people that we dearly love. They believe in the spiritual. They believe in the spiritual. They're not atheists. They are not agnostics. If you bring up the Bible, they will say yes. If you bring up the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll say amen. They love it all. But they also think the same thing about Hinduism. They also think the same thing about Buddhism. They all think, and they just all these access points and all these channels and all these ways to reach out and get a hold of God. Syncretism. There was an Asherah, and they were still going to worship the true God because they thought we can just blend this syncretism. Let's all stand today. I'm just going to tell you, we were driving, Sister Wiggins was driving down the road, and she told me, she goes, yeah, you saw that book on Eastern spiritualism, and then that picture on the back walls of Buddha. And then she went to name some other things that she had noticed. I'll tell you what, whenever she comes over your house and visits, you better watch out, because she remembers everything. But I told Sister Wiggins, I said, Christianity is a very exclusive religion. Christianity is not an inclusive religion. And you say, well, what do you mean, Brother Wiggins? In the Gospel of John, Jesus made it very plain to them. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. You want to get to God? I'll tell you how you can get to God, through Jesus Christ. You want that spiritual experience? You're not going to get it in Buddhism, and you're not going to get it in Hinduism. You're not going to get it from Asherah. Christianity is an exclusive religion. It's only in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it to the church in Galatia, and you can all quote it better than me. Paul told the church in Galatia, he said, though we or even an angel of from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. And then he goes on, he goes, as I said before, now I say so again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have heard, let him be accursed. It is either through Jesus Christ or it is not at all. And he said, my glory will I not give to another. God will never ever share his glory with fake and false pagan deities. And in our search is in the day that we live in. Let's keep our worship unto God. Let's stay in the book. Let's stay in the Bible. Let's stay in the scripture. Let's not let the cultures and the norms around us impose their value system on us and affect the way that we worship God. Let's let the only thing that guides us be the Holy Scripture. And we'll be blessed. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. God, I bless your name, Lord. God, I bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's gather around the front for a few moments and just have a time of prayer.
Jesus, falling in love.
is that on one hand, you can think in your mind, you can say, you know, this is so far removed from us because, number one, we don't have any idols here. Number two, we don't worship a female deity. But if you, we're going to be in this chapter, in the next chapter for a few weeks. And it's going to take us a while to just work our way through this. And in another place in this chapter, this Asherah is referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Can anybody else think of a more contemporary religion?
Catholics.
I can show you where the Catholics refer to Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And you say, what is the origin of Catholicism and where did that all come from? You're seeing the seedbeds of an ancient Canaanite religion that was reborn in Catholicism. And how did they do it? Syncretism. They combined true worship with false worship. And boom, it happened. It happened. Yes, Brother Johnson.
So to Walmart, we met a group that tried to invite us to the service.
Uh-huh.
He said that they're worshiping the wife of God.
They're worshiping the wife of God, yes.
So we need to come see. And they have scripture, they're trying to prove that God had a wife.
And that was out in front of Walmart.
Yeah, then right at Walmart right there.
That's amazing.
And the person that answered that was Angel. Angel said no. Angel began to bat them with the scripture. Then
wow.
So that's the world we live in.
Wow, that's the world we live in. And it's funny how something so old can still be so contemporary, because they were in that day saying, well, let's let Asherah, let's let God have a wife, let's bring this idol in the temple, and boom, here we are 2023, and we're seeing this same thing. We're seeing this same deal. And oh God, I want to just follow the scripture. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, we thank you, Jesus. God, we bless your name, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.